And welcome to Rod Talk here on M88. I'm your host, Yo. Thanks so much for joining us tonight. And before we get to tonight's program and tonight's topic, a couple things I want to mention. First of all, next Sunday, we're going to preempt some of our regular programming to bring you a very special live radio program on Epicenter. It's basically a prophecy update with Skip Heitzig and author Joel Rosenberg. It's going to be from 5 until 7 p.m. It'll be live from New York. Right here on M88. And then immediately following that, we will pick up with Raw Talk. We're going to have a special guest who's going to talk about disillusionment with the church, why people are getting upset with the church and seeking alternatives. And actually, tonight, we're going to discuss one of those alternatives that people are seeking once they become dissatisfied with church as regular. But that'll be next Sunday from 5 until 7 p.m., the Epicenter Live Radio Special. Right here on M88. Also want to thank everyone in Silver City for being so hospitable as we were up there this past Friday night and Saturday. And we flipped pancakes for about 4 hours on Saturday morning to help raise funds for a Christian school at the Calvary Chapel out there in Silver City. And everyone was absolutely great. We had a blessed time out there. And something going on this summer with your church or youth group and you'd like M88 to come be a part of, you can always send us an email, studio@m88.org. Well, with that business out of the way, let's dive right in to tonight's topic. We're going to talk about a topic that a lot of people have been talking about, but we're going to try and get to the bottom of this issue as we talk about the emerging church, the growing trend of people staying home for church. Our special guest tonight is Dr. Gary Gilley. He is the pastor of Southern View Chapel out in Illinois. He just wrote a book that's called This Little Church Stayed Home. We've had him on before as we talked about the commercial church with his other book, This Little Church Went to Market. And so, Dr. Gilley, it's just a pleasure and honor to have you back again on Raw Talk. Thank you so much for gracing us with your presence once again.
We're good to be with you.
Now, Dr. Gilley, there is a lot of confusion when it comes to this issue of the emerging church and the home church. As I talked to some people this past week as we discussed, oh, what are you going to be talking about tonight? I said, the emerging church. You know, the most common response I got, I was like, oh, really? I've always wanted to know about that. I hear about it, but I don't know anything about it, and that'll be really fascinating. And so this emerging church is something that is, you know, causing a lot of people's ears to burn, as it were, but it doesn't seem like there's a lot known about it. And so tonight, what I hope that we can find out from you is, you know, is this a good thing, is a bad thing? Is it dangerous? Is it biblical? And if you got a question about the emerging church, you can call 505-338-5790. That's 505-338-5790. If you have a question about the emerging church or staying home for church, is that okay to do? Give us a call, share your questions and comments with us and with Dr. Gary Gilley. And Dr. Gilley, why don't you sum up real quick for us This Little Church Stayed Home and kind of what it covers, just to give people a broad view of you know, what you wrote about in that book.
Well, on the issue of the emerging church, the book itself covers a number of subjects, including postmodernism and the emerging church and subjects like that, mysticism, and the church that is staying home, period, is not the home church movement. Some of those issues are being covered. But let me stay with the emerging church for just a moment. The emerging church is an attempt by certain Christian leaders to reach the postmodern generation. Their concern is that there's a group of young people, the 20s on down, who have grown up in this postmodern time period in which these young people view life differently than the moderns of the past, the baby boomers and the baby busters. They grew up more in a modern society. Now we're in this postmodern society. And they see life differently. They experience life differently. They want something different in their religion and in God and in the church and all these things. So the emerging church movement, on the positive side, is trying to come up with methods and approaches in which they can reach a postmodern generation with their claims of Christ. So there, in that sense, there's nothing wrong with what they want to do. Their heart seems to be right, and they're after some good things. The problem becomes comes in the attempts that are being made. Sometimes there are methods that are questionable, and there are also challenges to the doctrines of the faith that are being put out there that we have to be very careful with. I would mention that there is already in the movement. The movement isn't very old. It's about maybe a decade old at the oldest. But it's already kind of splintered off into two different directions, and we probably should mention that early so that we can know what we're talking about. There's a group known as the Emerging Church, and these are folks that many of them claim to believe in the historic doctrines of the faith, the cardinal doctrines of the truth, but they want to just change the methodology and how they approach church and how they approach evangelism and these type of things, because they don't believe the old methods have worked. And in particular, this group, I believe, is backlashing against what we talked about last time, you know, what you call the commercial church or the seeker-sensitive church, in which in that movement, beginning in the 80s or so forth, there was this attempt to make the church seem like not the church. They brought in modern concepts, and they had rock bands and theater-type auditoriums, and they got rid of crosses and symbols that represented Christianity. They didn't preach from the Bible directly. They didn't use many scriptures. They didn't sing from the hymn books, all these type of things. And the Emerging Church, on a methodological basis, is recovering some of those things and says that the postmodern generation, this younger generation, actually wants a sense of the sacred. They want to come to church and it feel like a church and look like a church. And they're singing hymns. They're reading more scripture. They're actually moving back to many of the liturgical forms of worship. Stained glass windows is popular in these places. Darkness, candles, incense, things along this line that they believe kind of seem more sacred or more like the older church. So you have that methodological approach. The Emergent Church, which is, I think, a different piece of work to a large degree, is not only wanting to change the methodology, but they are in many cases changing the doctrines of the church. And they're doing so by buying into the postmodern philosophy. Now, postmodernism teaches that there's no such thing as absolute universal truth. Different groups have their truth and their truth claims and so forth, but there's no universal truth. And so the postmodern church here, the Emergent Church, is approaching these young people with the idea that there is no such thing as certainty, even in the scriptures. So they're saying mystery is much more to be commended than certainty, and we just don't know what the Bible teaches about the gospel or about our Christ or these different things. And so they believe in what is known as a generous orthodoxy, in which we can accept many people's views and no one person is right, and we simply kind of get along in the church. So that group is a very different group, and the one that we are most concerned about when we think of the Emergent Church, because they're actually changing the doctrines of the church, and really, in a sense, going back to old-fashioned liberalism. So that, in a nutshell, is what what's going on in the Emerging Church.
Yeah, I find that fascinating because I remember when I was in high school and even in my early college years, how there seemed to be such a strong stance in the church in general against postmodernism. You know, we don't want to have anything to do with postmodernism. The church is here to stand against that. And then, as I researched the Emergent Church and the Emerging Church and the home churches, it seemed like suddenly there was this concept, well, you know, that stand against postmodernism isn't really working out, so we'll kind of embrace some of it to, you know, build bridges with people and kind of describe ourselves now as a postmodern church, and that way, you know, we'll be able to draw more people in, kind of like, you know, be all things to all people kind of approach. And I thought that was, you know, I wasn't sure how to feel about that, because after all that time, you know, that the church spent standing against postmodernism, now in some ways, embracing postmodernism kind of makes the church seem a little wishy-washy.
Yes, it's not taking a strong stand on some of those things. There's a real danger here that the Emerging Church will actually simply mirror the culture and become like the culture rather than exposing the culture. That's the danger that we have to be aware of.
Yeah, I heard someone once describe some of the stuff that's going on with the church as kind of like a lifeboat that's still tied to the Titanic. You know, the Titanic's going down, but the rope is so long to the lifeboat that we don't notice it right away. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to go down with it unless we sever ties.
Yeah.
And I thought that was, just a great visual analogy of some of the things that might be going on.
Mm-hmm.
I thought it was interesting, that the idea, like you pointed out, there are some positives insofar as trying to find ways to reach people with Christ. And, that's an important thing to do, depending on what estimates you have. You have 73 to 100 million Americans who are basically unchurched. And that's a trend that seems to be growing as people become dissatisfied with traditional church. And that figure would make, if like all those unchurched people were their own nation, they would be the 11th most populous nation in the world. And that was kind of a staggering number to me. So I can certainly appreciate the attempts to, we got to get these people in a church somehow.
Right.
But in my view, looking at this, I'm uncomfortable with an attitude that would say the ends justifies the means.
Right. We have to realize that if we're going to go after the postmodern generations, which is fine, we're going to have to go after them in such a way that we win them to something. We're not just accommodating them and letting them have a church experience. And the emergent church at its worst, in my opinion, is trying to give people some form of spiritual experience, but there's no content there. It's a nebulous, mystical experience with a transcendent God. But what that God is and who that God is and how we understand that God is not found in some of the movement. That's when it's at its worst. So we're not really giving the postmodern people anything except an experience. And what the emergent people will say is that this generation, now we're talking mid-20s, I suppose, down, this generation wants an experience. That's what they want in a religion. That's what they want in life. They want experience. And so we want to give them an experience, but if we're not giving them an experience based upon the truth of Scripture, we're just giving them an experience, and it's worth virtually nothing.
Right.
It may even be counterproductive.
Right. Well, 505-338-5790. If you got questions about the emergent church, the emerging church, and is it okay just to stay home for church, you can get those questions, get your comments in. 505-338-5790. Now, Dr. Gilley, I think, one of the important things that we need to touch on here is, okay, fine, people are staying home for church. Well, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about how, church should be done, as it were? And I've heard a lot of arguments for this idea of it's okay to stay home for church, citing the church in the Book of Acts.
Right.
And how, they all met together in their homes and had all things in common, a very communal experience. And that's something that's always been, a nostalgic type of thing for people. For some reason, the Book of Acts is always that golden years that everyone is so nostalgic for. Although when you look through the rest of the New Testament, they had a lot of the same problems we have today. But, in the Book of Acts, if we could just get back to that. But when I've been reading through it, the Book of Acts, and looking at this, I see that they didn't just meet at home, but they also talk about gathering at Solomon's colonnade, and that they spent a lot of time in synagogues and, basically in churches. Kind of give us your biblical overview. Walk people through what the Scripture has to say about staying at home at church and going to a church building, as it were, going to God's house for church. What does the Bible have to say about this topic?
Well, the Scriptures, I think, would give us some latitude in those areas. There's nothing wrong with a small church, and there's nothing wrong with a church meeting in a home somewhere. That we don't have to have a church building per se to have the body of Christ. That's I don't think is really the issue. The real issue is that there's this backlash, I think, that you're getting at against the traditional church on a lot of fronts. The emerging church is one of those things, and but also this home church movement is another one. And this is the idea that I'm just not going to get involved with those people in that setting. I'm going to stay home. I might have an internet church. I might have a church just with my family. I might just read my Bible. I might have a few friends that agree with me, and we'll start a little nucleus and have our own little church and various forms of that nature. And so so the question is that a biblical concept? And I don't believe it is. I think we find in the New Testament that wherever the church was planted, whatever city it was, in the book of Acts as well as in the epistles, that individuals of all stripes, all economic status and all, whether Gentiles or Jews, whatever their background, they would gather together in a church gathering, a body of Christ, a local assembly. Some of those assemblies were probably very small due to the nature of the times. Some might have been larger, like you said, that some met there at in Jerusalem at there near the temple and so forth. So the different sizes we find throughout the scripture, but they didn't pick and choose just a few people that they wanted to be with. I think one of the problems that a lot of people have is they've been burnt at the church, things haven't gone well, they're not meeting with the people they want or whatever, and so they want to just withdraw and do their own thing, be independent of the body of Christ. And I believe the Lord set up the body of Christ for the very purpose that we are different. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have the diversity of gifts. We have people that do different ministries within the body and do it in different ways and different personalities. And we don't always get along. We don't always agree on every issue. And yet that's part of the growth process. And so the body of Christ is composed of a wide diversity of gifts and personalities and interests and backgrounds that comes together. And in that body, we function together to do more for the cause of Christ than we would individually. And so we have to be very careful when we start withdrawing from a local church. Are we withdrawing simply because we don't like this or that or the other, and people aren't doing it our way, or it'd be easier to stay home? Are we, you know, the purpose of withdrawing is very concerning to us, because I believe we need one another in the body of Christ. We're called to encourage one another, to assemble together to encourage one another in Hebrews 10. How do you do that if you're staying at home and you're not ministering to other Christians, nor having other Christians minister to you?
Right. And, you know, talking about this idea of people, you know, wanting a different church experience, I remember back when I was a kid, and my dad was a pastor for a long time, you know, one of the things that was a concern was people jumping churches, you know, the church shopper constantly looking for that place that was just right for them. And as soon as one little thing went wrong, now forget it. I'm going to go look for something else. And now the trend is, you guys aren't being nice to me, I'm going to stay home. Mm-hmm. You know, it just seems like people stop shopping for the perfect church and they decide, hey, you know what? You guys aren't meeting all of my needs every time perfectly. I'll just do that at home now. So nanny, nanny, nanny. And, and you know, they stay home. And I like what you were talking about, how, you know, part of the growth experience is sometimes you're going to get hurt. One of the very things that we were talking about this morning in our own church was, you know, when you're part of the body, when you love people and you're part of a loving body of Christ, part of love is you're going to get hurt sometimes, and sometimes you're the one who's going to hurt other people.
Yeah.
You know, not maliciously, but that's part of a love relationship. It happens. But for some reason, you know, people are willing to accept that in a relationship with their spouse or significant other, but in a relationship with people at church, as soon as you get hurt once, it's like, wow, Christians aren't all that they said that they were. Mm-hmm. They said they're loving, but they made me feel bad. Well, I don't want to go there anymore. And it just seems kind of an interesting, you know, the way people separate the church from everything else. And they have, I don't know what people are expecting from the church where they can find so many excuses not to go.
Well, we've grown up in this last 30 years or so in the church where the church has been turned around to a place that meets our needs. So a lot of people have simply, that's been their experience. I go to church to have my needs met. I want my kind of music. I want my kind of sermons. And I want my kind of programs for my kids and for me and mine. And if I don't have all those things, I'll find it somewhere else. So we've grown up with that. And, of course, it's part of our culture. We want everybody to meet our needs anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So it fits our culture. But, again, the picture of Scripture is that you have people, like you said, coming together. They may wound one another, but there's nothing in Scripture anywhere that talks about the Christian, a true Christian, withdrawing from the body of Christ to do their own thing. Instead, the Scripture gives us many clear teachings on how to solve conflicts, how to love one another, how to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, and all those type of things. But we never find a place where somebody it just leaves the church and does their own thing. And that's what we're seeing more and more today.
You know, someone is asking me about, you know, what's the big deal about going to church? Can we just have church at home? Because, you know, I have a, I don't want to call it a home fellowship. We do a Bible study at my house every other week. And, you know, to some, you know, people that might fit the description of a home church. I mean, Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque started as a fellowship that, you know, met in someone's house and then it grew into a big church. But someone was asking, well, why do we have to do that? And I don't know if it was a good analogy or not. That's a good thing that you're here, so you can tell me if I was on the right track or not. But I said, you know, I really think of it this way. You know, if you have a friend who you like to spend time with, but you're always asking them to come to your house and you never go to their house, you kind of have to question what kind of a friendship that really is. If you never want to go visit them in their house, how good of a friend are you really being? And just for me personally, that's the way I've always thought of it. I mean, yeah, I can have church and worship and stuff at home, and there's been times when I've been, you know, really sick or for whatever reason couldn't make it to church, and I knew, you know, God can meet me in my home. That's not a big deal. Me and my family, we'll have church at home. That's fine. But I always liked going to church because I felt like I was going to go meet God at his house. And that seemed like a good thing to do in a friendship, is to go visit your friend at their place every now and then.
Well, I think we do have to keep two things in mind. We have the personal opportunity to worship the Lord at home, mm-hmm. and we should be doing that all the time, studying the Word and so forth. When the church comes together, though, when the church gathers, we come together for a number of reasons. One is corporate worship, I believe, where we as a body worship Him as we've been worshiping Him throughout our life, throughout the week. But also, the real picture that we find in the New Testament is that the church comes together not only to worship and to fellowship and those type of things, but also to be instructed. And so we have pictures like Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, talks about the Lord giving to the church gifted individuals who will build up the body of Christ. And those individuals equip the body through the teaching of the Word. So we're called to come together to be instructed in the Word of God so that we might become the body that we ought to be. And that, to me, Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16 is probably the epitome of teaching on the gathering of the church. You can't do that apart from gathering. Now, people say, well, I can listen to tapes at home and the radio and so forth, and you can do that, and that's a fine thing. But there's in that passage, when it comes to the end of the passage, verse 16, it talks about now the body building up itself in love so that we grow in love towards one another. And so you must not only be instructed in the Word, but you must have an outlet for that instruction in which we are ministering to one another in the body of Christ to build up one another so that we're helping one another become what God wants us to be. So we all should not only be looking for an opportunity to grow personally, but also to edify other people. And that's where the body of Christ comes in.
Right. 505-338-5790. If you got a question or comment about the home church movement and the emergent church movement, and I actually have a copy of Dr. Gilley's book, This Little Church Stayed Home, for the next person who calls in with a question or comment for Dr. Gilley. So 505-338-5790. If you'd like to find out more, this is the opportunity to do it as we discuss the emergent church and the home church. Now, Dr. Gilley, let's talk about something that I found kind of disturbing, and I couldn't quite put my finger on why, and maybe you can help me out with it. A lot of people know George Barna. You know, he does a lot of great research on Christians and movements and, you know, statistics, and we use a lot of his statistics here on the show. But he, not so long ago, put out a book. I believe it was called Revolution, and I was just uncomfortable with some of his conclusions from that book, specifically where he seemed to say, you know, the traditional church is obsolete. For the 21st century church to really thrive, it must be a home church. Mm-hmm. And it seemed to be kind of, you know, the conclusion of that book, that, you know, the traditional form of church, that's not going to do any good anymore. And if the church is to have any life, it must become a home church. And, you know, he really seemed to be calling for the end of the traditional church. And I was very uncomfortable hearing that, and I couldn't really put my finger on why. What was your take on that, if you, you know, read it and heard about that, or, you know, hearing that, and what are your thoughts on that?
Well, keep this back up a little bit. George Barna was one of the major architects of the seeker-sensitive movement, and church movement. You have guys like Bill Hybels and Rick Warren and different ones who have taken that and developed these large churches and big organizations on the basis of that. But to a large extent, it was George Barna who put it together, because these guys were following his surveys and statistics and books. And so he put out there, he mapped out what the church ought to be. And so he just had a lot to do with that. But as he began, as time moved on, George Barna's studies began to show that the people in these churches were not essentially any different than the unbeliever. So as he did his surveys, he found that the same percentage of Christians, so-called Christians, were getting divorced, were committing immorality, were getting drunk, and whatever else statistically he came up with. He found there was no essential difference in these Christians that had been part of these churches than the unsaved person. So this very much disillusioned him, and should have, because we're now developing some kind of church, apparently, in which the Christian, people can claim to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, and yet, on the average, they're absolutely no different. They live no differently than an unbelieving person. That certainly is not what Christ came for, to develop a bunch of people that would mouth words of the gospel but not be changed by them. So he was disillusioned. So as he began to search that, I remember reading an article a few years ago in which he was saying that he was extremely disappointed with the church, didn't know how it was going to turn out, and didn't really have much hope for the future of the church. And then he came out with the revolution. And the revolution, he's come up with a new design. He's architecting a new church, so to speak. And he is saying that the seeker-sensitive movement did not work. And I think he's right. It worked if you want to say a lot of people went to church. But if you want to say that it changed the lives of people, statistically it did not do that. So he says, now if you want to change people's lives now, he's saying they've got to withdraw from the church, get involved in different more unique forms of the church, which largely would be the home church movement is what he's talking about. So you gather together with four or five people or families and have your own church. Or in his book, there, he says there's a lot of other kind of church forms too, the internet church. I imagine a virtual church will be on the horizon pretty soon. It's already out there. In the internet, and are just doing your own thing, and skip the church altogether. So he is seeing that the next wave of the church needs to withdraw from the church, period, and just do their own thing. Now, I think that is as wrong-headed as his seeker-sensitive model. The seeker-sensitive model has proven to be a model that didn't really work. He's proven that himself. This model is going to do the same thing. What it's going to do is remove people from the church, period, and then there's going to be people, tons of people out there doing their own thing, but no cohesiveness, no church body. And I believe the Lord established his church. He didn't just establish individual Christians. So we've got a wrong model going again. But George Barna has a lot of influence, and a lot of people will follow him.
Yeah, he really does, and want to touch on this some more here in just a moment, but we do have some callers on the line. We have Andrew, who's calling up, and Andrew, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say?
I was just wondering, because my family, we kind of got burned by the church that we were in our town, and some friends told us about a church in another city, and it's a big church, but it's a really good church, and we've started going there, and we've been, it's about 100 miles, but we drive there, and we've been doing that for about 5 years now. And, you know, it's really helped my family. I know we've all found a place where we can get plugged in and do ministry and stuff. And my dad worships, and my mom loves the women's ministry and stuff. But would that be considered part of the emergent movement by not being in, like, quote-unquote, a local church?
No, not necessarily. The emergent church movement would be identified by their methodology or their theology, and so that wouldn't be the same thing. The only problem with what you're doing is being involved that far away. It's very difficult to be involved in the actual body life of the church there. Sounds like you're really trying to do so and maybe accomplishing that. It is difficult, not impossible. We have people come maybe as far as 50 or 60 miles away to our church. And some of them are actually quite involved, believe it or not. But it's difficult. But, if that's the best church around, for you folks, and if that's the one to speak, teaching truth, then I wouldn't say there's nothing wrong with it. Just a huge distance.
Yeah, and I actually travel not quite that far, Andrew, but I travel about 30, 35 miles to a church that we go to. And me and my wife have talked about this. You know, we found it difficult to be involved in some of the things that we'd like to be involved with because it is that far. And, you know, gas is kind of expensive these days. So sometimes it comes down to, you know, simple a financial discussion. Can we really afford to drive out there two extra times to be involved with these things? But, you know, it's a body that where we are fed, but we do sense that we miss some of the connection just because we're not as involved with the people's lives there, you know.
Right.
And I don't know why it's been a recent trend with us, but we have sensed that we're missing that, and we'd like to do that. So we found a church that's closer to us, and we're kind of splitting our time between the two just because we'd like to be in a body where we can be involved not just with the church, but with the people in the church and make personal connections. And it's not, you know, a half hour trip just to see the people. And but again, you know, I'd agree with Dr. Gilly. I mean, if you're getting fed and that's the best church that you found, then more power to you. But I would say, you know, evaluate how are the personal connections, because a big part of the Christian fellowship is the connections that we make with people one-on-one. And I hope that helps you out, Andrew.
Well, it has. And, you know, lately we've been really getting connected with people. It's strange that, you know, as gas prices go up, God seems to provide for our family to be able to afford it.
Very cool.
And, we have been lately in the past year getting more connected, doing life groups and stuff, and it's really helped our family. So, thank you.
Yeah, no problem, Andrew. And we do have a copy of Gary Gilly's book for you. So hang on, we'll get your info and we'll get that sent out to you. All right.
All right. Thank you.
All right. Thank you so much, Andrew. Hope you have a shway night in the Lord. And let's move on here. Next, we have Wayne on the line. Wayne, welcome to Raw Talk. And what do you have to say?
Hey, well, thanks for taking my call. My question is related to the Great Commission as it relates to all Christians, whether they attend a small home church or a mega church or whatever church.
Uh-huh.
You know, I know that some people who attend a home church, and it recently morphed itself into a storefront church, and they're the church's position, apparently, and what they've been teaching their attendees is that if you're going to spread the gospel to the unsaved, you need to share with them that you have to talk about their sin, you have to help to convict them of their sin, help to get them to repent, and then at that point you essentially can lead them to Christ. And I had quite a heated discussion with them last week about this, and I said that talking to the unsaved, it seems like when you consider John 3:16 and the message of love and what Christ did, you know, you naturally can't address issues of sin and repentance if they come up. But I said that the primary message, in my understanding, is one of love and God's love and His forgiveness, but not necessarily that we have to, you know, approach that, you know, from the standpoint of sin, but more from love. I mean, to understand it, you can enter into heaven and be good with God with love, but, you know, if you're good at talking about sin or putting your finger on sin, but you don't have love, it seems like that would be prohibitive. So I guess my question, you know, in a nutshell, is I would like your perspective on how to reach the unreached, and especially with this whole emerging church thing, because we've got a lot of different Christians from different, you know, different flavors of I don't want to use the word denominationalism, but a lot of people who want to understand John 3:16 and spread the gospel, but, you know, there's not really apparently one way to do it.
Did you get all that, Dr. Gilly?
Yeah, I think so. You know, it's not either or. It's not do you love them or do you tell them about sin. I think it's both. If we are to love these people, and one of the things that some in the emerging church and others are helping us to see, which is good, is that we need to reach out to people in a loving way and do loving things for them and not just see them as someone we're evangelizing. And I think that's a good thing. But at the same time, the Scripture is very clear that our great need in life is to be reconciled to God. We are sinners, and we have fallen short of the glory of God. And God is a holy God, and our relationship with Him is broken. And what we need is peace with God. And the way we receive peace with God is as we recognize our broken, sinful condition, and we turn from our sin and turn to Christ by faith alone, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then He will save us from our sins and become our Savior. And that is the great need of humanity. So we need to love them. We need to love them in very practical ways. But ultimately, we need to show people their brokenness with God, that they need to be reconciled with Him. And we don't need to hammer home necessarily all the time words like repentance or whatever, but we need to draw them to the place where they see they need to turn from sin and turn to a Savior from sin. And that's the most loving thing we could possibly do for anybody.
And let me just add, Wayne, that one thing I've always gotten from Scripture, it's really not our job to convict anyone of sin. The Bible says that's the Holy Spirit's job to convict them of sin. So we shouldn't worry about, you know, trying to get them to understand their sin. If anyone can do that, it's the Holy Spirit. And our job is to share the gospel with them. And so I hope that helps you out a little bit, Wayne.
It does. I mean, I agree with what you just said there. That's why it was so frustrating for me to talk to people who I respect, who go to a church that's a small one, that's an offshoot of the larger church that I currently and for a long time have been holding fellowship with, and they were just insistent that it had to cut straight to the sin button and convict and get to that point. And I found it to be unfortunate indeed, because the longer we talked, the more repelled I felt about that, and thinking if I was unsaved, would I want to meet with these people and have to air this, you know, in such a direct way. So I appreciate you addressing this. I guess it reinforces to me, you know, something that I instinctively know, and I wish that, you know, all churches, large and small, would address this more, you know, because it's so important.
Yeah, it is. But, you know, here's the thing. There's no such thing as a perfect church, because the church is full of people, and people are imperfect. So, you know, let me encourage you, even if you have areas where you do disagree with your church, that doesn't mean necessarily that you need to go find someplace else to be, or necessarily that you need to go home and do your own church. And perhaps you can be instead a catalyst for change in your own church. You know, we discussed this when we talked about ministering to homosexuals. If your church, you know, doesn't have a ministry to do that, you don't go somewhere to find one. You could start one yourself. So let me just encourage you, you know, if you can agree to disagree with the people in your church, perhaps you can also be a catalyst for change in that church. Now, 505-338-5790. If you have a question or comment that you would like to share tonight as we talk about the emergent church and the different paradigm for church, is it necessary to change the paradigm for church? Dr. Gilley, before we got to those calls, you mentioned that, you know, some of the thing that Barna has been saying, you know, the seeker-friendly church obviously failed as a design, a paradigm for church, and now we have this home church movement, and you don't think that's the right model for a church. So let me ask you then, what is the correct model for a successful church? What paradigm should we be looking for in order to structure the church around it?
Well, I think we need to go back again to the New Testament and build our model from the Scriptures, and there's a number of places to go. Now, I think you even alluded to earlier that, you know, the book of Acts is a wonderful example of the early church and what was going on there and what happened. But in reality, there's not a great deal of theology that we find in the book of Acts. There's certainly some there. But we have to be careful. Because it happened in the book of Acts doesn't mean that God necessarily wants us to do exactly the same thing today. I think we need to go to the epistles, and we need to see what God says the church ought to be like. And so, for example, again, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, I think every Christian who's interested in the future of the church and what the church ought to be should do a careful study of that particular passage of Scripture. And we find there that the Lord has given various gifted people, verse 11, to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. And then it talks about what happens when that takes place. So the body of Christ is being built up to maturity, and if that doesn't happen, the church becomes an immature group of people, and all sorts of problems happen there. So we need to see that picture there of the body being built up. Then we need to turn to places like 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 as well, a little later, Romans chapter 12, where it talks about how the body functions together as a body. That's what the church should be. It should be made up of very wide, diverse individuals and gifts in which the body functions. And so how does it come together? So everybody doesn't have to be the same. We don't have to have the same gifts and the same interest. And matter of fact, the Lord has brought into the body of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, he's brought into the body of Christ some people that we might consider undesirables, people that aren't wealthy or aren't particularly smart or aren't particularly this, that, or the other. And the Lord brings them into the body of Christ that we might minister to them and we might learn from them. And so forth. Then we come to places like the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, where it talks about leadership. What is the church doing? What does church leadership look like? How does God want the church to be led? And by what kind of people? And how should it be set up? And most of the time in our churches, unfortunately, many churches anyway, we have the American model of some kind or some corporate model from the business world. And we set up our churches around that corporate model rather than a biblical model that's outlined for us in those passages I just mentioned. So you have those type of things. Then you come to passages concerning church discipline, for example, and the church, how the church should be concerned about the repetitive sin of people in their midst, and how we should deal with them, how we should love them, but ultimately how discipline might play a very important part of love. That individual and purity of the body of Christ. And so we come to the scriptures and we begin to see these very clear pictures of different parts of how the church should function. And then we put it together in a good form. And so I would recommend these careful studies. I might have mentioned last time I was on the show, but my philosophy of ministry is pretty clear, pretty simple. Just start with scripture and see what God has to say. Build your ministry and your life and on the basis of the principles and the teachings of Scripture. And then anything else that comes along can be filtered through that grid of Scripture. But if you start with all the different business models and all the fads and then try to find some Bible verses to baptize those things with, you'll come up with a wide range of understanding that is not necessarily biblical at all. So just begin with Scripture. Careful study of the Word of God is the place to start.
And I like that you should begin with Scripture, because it seems often when it comes to this whole home church and emerging church thing, it's not necessarily about Scripture. It's about how I feel and whether or not you're meeting my needs and whether or not you're doing what I think you should be doing. You know, it doesn't seem to be centered very often around Scripture. It seemed to be very centered around our desires. But, you know, like you pointed out, we live in a society that's very tailored to having it our way.
Right.
It's even the slogan of, you know, a lot of commercials and companies and businesses. It's all about the individual person. And I'd have to say, I don't think that model is going to work very well if Christians are going to grow. We do have another caller on the line. We're going to chat with Jonathan, and we appreciate Jonathan calling in. Jonathan, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say?
Matt, I don't know where you got Jonathan from.
Oh, sorry. Matt, what do you have to say? Welcome to Raw Talk.
Well, thank you. I have several things to say, actually.
Okay, let's hear them.
Well, first off, what's the topic?
The topic is the emerging church.
Okay. I'll better put me back on hold so I can reevaluate my questions.
All right, I will do that. Hold on. We have Chrissy on the line. Chrissy, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say?
My concern with the little home churches and the churches that just pop up and sprout up all over the place is who is leading these churches? And maybe it's because I come from a really old-fashioned, old-school gospel church, you know? But for me, I take comfort in knowing that the man leading my church is, you know, has wisdom. And also, I believe it, something that's really important in choosing a church is like our pastor preached today, is praying that the Holy Spirit would give you discernment to help you know that you're in the right spot.
Yeah, that's a good question, Dr. Gilley. I'm glad Chrissy brought it up. It's something I wanted to get to. What do you think about how these home churches are being led? I mean, do they need formal training to lead a church? How does this all work out?
Well, one of the things that has become popular ever since the seeker-sensitive church took off is that we don't need trained leaders. We don't need men who have gone to Bible college or seminary and are schooled in those things. As a matter of fact, if you look at a lot of the larger seeker-sensitive churches, you find people that never went to Bible college, never went to seminary, never have no formal training. Their training often is in the business world. And when you come to the emergent church, you have various leaders who are the same way. For example, the leader, the recognized leader of the emergent church is Brian McLaren. And Brian McLaren is everywhere. If you just watch for him, you'll find him everywhere. But he prides himself in the fact that he has never, ever taken even one course in a Bible college on the Bible or theology or any related subject. So here's a man who has made himself the self-proclaimed leader of a movement who, by his own admission, has never studied formally the Word of God. Now, that shows kind of an arrogance, I believe, that is kind of running rampant right now. Of course, that's the entrepreneurial spirit of America. Again, a guy equipped with a Bible and a few verses can now pronounce himself a leader of a church and start a church somewhere. And as long as he gets some followers, he has a church going. But I think we have to be very careful. I think what this young lady is mentioning is very, very important. We need to have godly leadership. That doesn't necessarily mean they all have to have a certain kind of degree. But it does mean that they need to be very versed in the Word of God. They need to have the qualities that 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 outline for an elder, for a leader. And one of those qualities is they're apt to teach. That is, they know how to teach the Word of God. And Titus chapter 1, verse 9 said not only teach sound doctrine, but refute those who contradict. So this must be somebody so versed in the Word of God that they can guard the body of Christ against error that wants to permeate the body of Christ. So this is a person that we can really trust with the Bible, trust with our lives, trust with our church. So this is a mature spiritual man or spiritual leaders. And that's a problem when you start these home churches. It can happen that a small church has a spiritual leadership. So we can't discount that. Most churches start out small. But in many cases, we simply have some people that are rejecting a traditional form of the church. They're angry about something. They're discontent. And so they're just starting their own thing, and they don't have the qualifications for spiritual leadership in the local church.
Does that answer your question, Chrissy?
That does. Thank you very much.
Yeah, no problem. Thanks for calling in tonight. And Dr. Gilley, along those lines, as I was listening to you talk, it kind of struck me this idea of you know, who leads in a home church. I can't help but to think back, you know, during the times of the Inquisition, the Dark Ages, you know, the Holy Roman Empire, when the church was the state. A lot of times people became leaders in the church not because they had any concern or care for spiritual matters or for taking care of a flock, but because it was a position of power.
Yeah.
It was a way to advance their own ranking in society. And I have to wonder if perhaps with these home churches, if some people aren't doing that for the same reason, they get to be a spiritual leader. They get to be a leader, period. And, you know, that's a good feeling. Let's face it. That, you know, feeds our ego to say, oh, yeah, I have my own church. I lead it at my home. Thank you very much. And it just seems like the comparison is rather apt. Do you think I'm stretching that too far?
Well, I definitely think there are people like that. And the ones that I know personally, some of the home church type movements, and this is just anecdotal, it's what I know personally. I've seen leadership that's come along that we're not allowed to lead in their local church, their former church, because they didn't have the spiritual quality. They simply were not biblically in line to be leaders. And so they get angry and they go out and start their own thing, and they start and they have people, a few people that come with them, and they have their own church. So you have these people who are not fit biblically to be leaders in the local church, but if you can start your own thing and people come, then you can do it. Now, I'm sure that's not true of everybody. I'm sure there's true spiritual leaders out there who have the right heart, and they're trying to do the right thing. But I think if you're going to get involved in anything like that, that is the first thing to examine, is where is the leadership here as far as their biblical qualifications. And by the way, that's true not just in a home church situation, but that's true in any church. Mm. The most important thing you're going to find on a human level in the church is the leadership. Are these godly guys who are in line with what Scripture teaches for them, and are they teaching the truth? One of my favorite verses is 1 Timothy 3:15 that tells us that the church is the pillar and the support of the truth. And if the church is not majoring on teaching truth and standing on that and proclaiming that boldly, then really you should be in a different church. You should be in a church that wants to proclaim God's truth. So when you're looking for a church, any kind, any size, you should be looking for leaders who meet the qualifications and who teach truth.
Hmm. Yeah. Well, Dr. Gilley, we're just about out of time for tonight. And again, I want to thank you so much for joining us for tonight's show. But is there anything that you want to share in conclusion as we talk about this emerging church, the home church, particularly perhaps to young people? Like you said, the 20-something age seems to be the target age. What sort of encouragement or advice would you offer to the young men and women going into college, perhaps trying to figure out this whole church thing?
Again, we need to encourage our young people to be truly grounded in the Word of God so they're not easily deceived. Then as they go into these things, one of the things they need to look at, some of this is very inviting, and it looks on the surface to be very good. It seems to be creative and all these things, and young people like that. I would really encourage the young people to look below the surface. Don't just go by the outward appearances and the experiences, but very quickly get below the surface and find out what these people are truly teaching. I found that some people, for example, who are following the teachings of Rob Bell, who is another major leader in the emerging church, who is very inviting and very, very winsome to a certain generation of people, and they just carry along with him. They read his books and they don't seem to see what he's actually teaching and how he's denying the gospel. He's denying major theologies. He's transforming the church into what was basically old liberalism of the 1920s. And some people don't see that. We need to, don't be naive. Look below the surface and very quickly get to the heart of the matter. What is really being taught? Not the surface, the superficial, but what is really being taught. And do your homework very early. Be wise.
Well, the Bible talks a lot about how in the end times, there's going to be lots of people coming along to deceive even the elect, if it's possible.
Mm,
and I'm not saying that the emerging church is that and by any means, but certainly the warning to be aware of any deception that may be out there is very apropos. Dr. Gary Gilley from Southern View Chapel, who wrote the book This Little Church Stayed at Home. Dr. Gilley, why don't you give everyone a website, where they could find out more about the book, or perhaps if they have more questions for you, where they could contact you and learn more about you.
Okay. Our website is SV as in Victor Chapel.org.
Okay.
And we have a lot of material on there you can read and look at, and book reviews as well, and also you can contact us through that.
Well, Dr. Gilley, thank you so much again for being on our program. I just enjoy chatting with you so much, and I appreciate you being a consistent resource for us. I certainly appreciate your insight and all the things that you're doing to encourage the body of Christ. So I've been blessed to get to know you in these couple conversations that we've had. And so thank you so much for spending some time with us. Hang on, and I'll chat with you a little bit after the program's over. All right, sir?
Okay.
All right, thank you. Dr. Gary Gilley, our guest tonight, as we talked about the emerging church, the home church, and staying home for church. And, one of the big things that is the catalyst for this is people getting disillusioned with the church. They're dissatisfied with the church. They just are fed up with how the church is working. So we're going to talk a little bit about that next week on Raw Talk, as we have another special guest who has a whole website called DearChurch.com talking about disillusionment with the church. What can the church do about it? What should we do about it? How should we handle our disillusionment, and how can we channel that into something that's productive as opposed to divisive in the church? Because the last thing we need is a church that's divided and fractured just because we are unsatisfied with each other. So kind of a continuation of tonight's conversation as we get to one of the root sources for why people are deciding to stay home from church. That'll be next Sunday on Raw Talk, which will probably be just a few minutes later than usual, as we have the Epicenter live radio special next Sunday from 5 until 7 p.m. here on M88. Skip Heitzig and Joel Rosenberg. Basically, it's a prophecy update. Just how close are we to the end times? We're talking about deception and how we need to be aware of what's going on. Well, this will give you an indicator of just how close we may or may not be to the end of all things. So it should be a fascinating time to get caught up on current events and see how they relate to Scripture, what Scripture has to say about the things happening in today's world. So the Epicenter radio special, that's going to be next Sunday from 5 until 7 p.m. on M88. And immediately following that, we'll come right back with more Raw Talk. So I hope you'll come back and join us for that. And have a shway evening in the Lord. Thanks for joining us here on Raw Talk on M88.